We're beginning again in 1 Peter. We're at chapter 3, verse 3. Let's just read the first few verses because where we're at is in the middle of his exhortation to women, to wives, Christian wives. In the same way, your wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful manner, your adornment must not be merely external. We'll come back to this a second. Your adornment, your dress, what you put on, must not be merely external, a braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or the putting on of what it means as rich or fancy dresses. Backing up, actually, the translation, which is usually good, here the word merely was not intended to be there. It appears that some people may have put that there to make it more tasteful for the modern age we live in. But when we read what it really says is, then it leaves it to the individual to judge what he's talking about here. So it's not looking for a way to excuse what the Apostle Peter is talking about. Verse 3 in the New King James actually, as most translations, actually presents it more properly. Do not let your beauty be that of the outward arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, and the putting on fine apparel. Okay, so with or without the word merely, we need to understand what he's talking about in this context. Instead of doing what most people do today, they find every reason to excuse the excessive dress and appearance of a woman outwardly. The scripture does not. It allows for moderation. Under the law, women could wear various jewels, various rings, yet when they were led more into wickedness and under Moses were punished, one of the first things God told the women and men were to take off all of their jewels, take off all of their finery until I decide how I'm going to destroy you or kill you. So it was an outward sign of corruption within when vanity and self-interest and lustfulness began to reveal itself outwardly. It always reveals itself. The abundance of the man's heart, the mouth will eventually speak. Out of what a person generally believes and lives, it will generally outwardly come out in his manners and his behaviors. So coming back, your adornment, he's speaking now of the graces that he requires, the Apostle Peter, of the godly women of the patriarch times and under the law, and those that are Christians. He expected an emphasis on the spiritual and not on the outward, the excessive drawing attention of the outward. So he says, and what we fail to see here also is when Peter is writing this, as when Paul's writing is, the majority of Christians and Christian women, they were standard citizens or they were poor. So not many of them. It would be in the minority that those could even afford to wear gold and costly dresses and be preoccupied with what their hair looks like, which is an utter sign of corruption and vanity. Under the old covenant also, he dealt with them and warned them, especially when people saw that they were not holy. They were not living like godly women. They were living like the women of the world. So your dress and external appearance alone has no real spiritual value, is what Peter is emphasizing, compared to what he wants to come from the heart and the mind of the Christian woman. So we give the allowance here, as for all Christians, moderation in the society we live in is acceptable, but moderation cannot be excess. Moderation cannot draw attention from the inward and the person themselves. And that's what most of the world is all about. Fashion, dress, appearance sake. That's what runs Hollywood, remember. So holy, moderate is to be holy, and it's to have the absence of vanity. Excessive concern for outward jewelry, expression, clothing, fashion, and much ado about their hair is not a Christian virtue or grace. It is of the world system, and that is what it reveals. So the overindulgence, and we'll spend time here, nobody else wants to because they're afraid to touch these scriptures. But remember, these scriptures is what's going to judge people often at the judgment day. So we need to understand what they say and make sure that we comply with apostolic instruction. So the overindulgence in hairstyle, color, is a sure sign of vanity. It's a sure sign of a vain woman. It is a purpose in this, as we see with all of the ads. Everything we see is built around appearance, beauty, physical beauty, sexuality, to stir up lust, to stir up envy, coveting. But that's a part of the world. So to a degree, we accept that that is the world system. But when a person claims to be a Christian and a Christian woman, we do not accept this. And when we do, we degrade Christianity and we degrade the scripture, and we will be partakers of the judgment that God will put on these people, as on each one of us will answer. And today we can add, which we might get to later, men can fall into the category too. They become just as vain in their appearances and how they look. Back in the Bible times, back through hundreds of years of the European age, actually up until the 19th century, in most of the royal courts throughout Europe, actually men wore more jewelry than women did. The rich at Paul's time, the governors and kings, they were excessive. The idea among royalty was to flaunt wealth. If you had wealth, in your pride and vanity, you showed it off. You were not shy about it. It displayed to everybody you were powerful, you were wealthy, and that's what they wanted it to do. So actually, it's only been in the last century or so that women have superseded men in outward vanity. So we could say for 2,000 years, men superseded the women in general in these things. They go for other things now. So the purpose often of the overdress, the overhair, the overmakeup, the all of the stuff that goes along, actually at the root of it is to stir up lust in men, to stir up compliments. At the root of this often is conceit and vanity. Thus, in our present society, especially in America, 1/4 of all girls under 18 have had children out of wedlock. Their mothers being poor examples of what holy living is. This is reflected often. And their fathers not willing or not able to control either. This is what the prophet said under, I believe it was Isaiah or Ezekiel. He said, it was a shame when women rule over you and children are your oppressors. He was simply saying that men were not men, and women either by their mouth, their influence, their manipulations, they rule their husbands. Outwardly, they may show submissiveness, but they knew who the boss was. And the children growing up under this spirit of indulgence, they manipulated their fathers and they played up to them. And they did what children will do when they're not disciplined properly or taught properly. And so the fathers could not say no to them. And they were not properly disciplined. So they saw it worked with the mothers. And so they grow up doing this, having no regard for their own holiness. And thus all of these children having children in the society we live in. So the mothers being poor examples and the fathers not willing to control because they want to be liked. Isn't that so sad? So dressing sexy or provocative to gain attention is a sign that you are dealing with a non-Christian, a false Christian. You're dealing with someone who does not know scripture, has not studied it, and has not the Holy Spirit indwelling them, because he would disturb their conscience. I think it's so amazing that even the missionaries found out, and we're talking 100, 200 years ago, certain areas that they presented the gospel to, when the women, and often it was the women first, that were made converts in many of those tribal nations, the women wore no covering for their breast. It was just natural for them to expose their breasts. But even without being informed, when they came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they had a true conversion, it said without instruction, immediately women started covering their breasts. See, they had the Holy Spirit to witness that something's wrong here and do something about it. And so in our society, is it excusable with all availability of God's word and instruction? So therefore, I say, if you see people living this way, I do not call them Christians. I have no question to challenge them. But it is the age we live in, but the age will not be excused. Remember, it will be, and it's entering that period, will be the time of Noah and Lot. Well, what was God's evaluation of the people of Noah's time? They were evil from their youth up. They were corrupt and promiscuous from their youth up. What was his evaluation of Sodom and Gomorrah? It was the same thing. They were filthy and perverse and evil. And both implied from their youth up, and therefore he sought to destroy them all. He was not pleased. Well, that is where we're at. We live, as Jesus said, and which time he did, but it's getting a lot worse, in an adulterous generation, a promiscuous generation. But remember, that does not mean God has lowered his standards. That does not mean that God is going to wink at it, because he's not going to. They are storing up wrath till the day that God will deal with the nations, but the individual is already being dealt with. He's being sent swift destruction. He is being spiritually deceived and hardened against spiritual influences. And that's the consequences of those who resist their conscience or resist the word of God when it tries to correct them. Okay. So we are to also include here, we won't spend much time, but there are other scriptures for it, but men have to be just as circumspect today and not be over concerned with this appearance of power and money and expensive suits or jewelry. It has the same thing. It's a fickleness and a worldliness and a childishness, basically. And so we're talking now about Christians. What concern us, as Paul said, is what the world does. God will judge them when he's ready, individually or corporately. But he says we're concerned with those who name the name of the Lord. Most of the fashions and things that we often see flashed on the news programs or wherever we go, it's everywhere. Mainly we're talking about for women. If you read those and see what they're doing, most of the description fits what God addressed through Proverbs as the prostitutes and the whores, how they acted, how they dressed, and how they presented themselves. It's very interesting. But when a society gets immune to it, well, that's just the way people are. We shouldn't call them prostitutes and whores. That's what God calls them. He's not changed his view. So if everybody you know is worldly and lives that way, God says prostitute and whore. The only difference is prostitutes sell themselves for money. Whores do it for pleasure. So if a person's promiscuous and not a Christian and they're having sexual relationships outside of marriage, they fit into the category that Solomon tells you what they're like and what their end will be. And the results of men who are led astray by these women, it's interesting, one of the strong terms used, very strong, is that in those who are led down her path, the path of a promiscuous woman, led to the pit, and few there be that get out of it, he says. He says, and many a mighty, the brave soldier, the brave king that could stand war and fight and battle was brought low by these type of women. And he almost talked as if it was a irretractable path, that's how binding it was. So you can see why God uses the strong terms. Lust and that which follows is a binding power over people who are not delivered from it. So we have to look at these things in the context we live and what does it produce. So God judges, remember, heart and motive, but also he looks at what people do and how they present themselves. Some people present themselves as being something they're not, so they enter into another category. They are hypocrites. So if a person is provocative and sexual and drawing attention to their members and their figures and everything to stir up lust, doesn't matter whether they commit fornication, adultery. God has judged them as such. See? And even on the other hand, they are hypocrites if they claim to be Christians. So flirting and seducing and teasing to gain attention is of the spirit of Jezebel. It was called a spirit of whoredom. As we said, while the prostitute sells herself for money or gain, the one, the whore, the fornicator, we would say today, the promiscuous, they give freely to satisfy their own lust is what's behind this. So if one dresses and acts and assumes the title and the appearance of a promiscuous woman, that's how God will judge this person. So men and husband, we have to remember too, are held accountable more so for not being proper leaders and instructing the wife and the children. If they encourage this evil, they will reap of this evil. The sins will carry down often through their children and the influence because that's what they have been permitted to do. And so we need to understand the dangers that happen in these societies and among those in a nation that's called Christian, which we are not a Christian nation. We may be a religious nation, but according to Scripture, there is only one Christian nation, and that's whomever there are true believers gathered together and those who serve the Lord and abide by His word. They are the true holy nations. So as we've seen with the girls, 25% or so under 18 having babies and they're not married and so forth, what it has produced and how society does not frown on this anymore. There is no shame with it. They're favored. They're blessed. See, holiness is not rewarded. Wickedness is. See, that's when a nation becomes further corrupt before God. And so if the wives, the children, the older teenage girls and stuff, see, if they're not taught properly and they're not demanded various standards, they open themselves up to the spirit of lust, this Jezebel spirit, and they begin to act the part that they have observed, what is acceptable in society and what is not corrected among their parents. So the Christian husband and wife are given a great responsibility to make sure that there are standards in the home and standards that their kids are made to hold to and need to take an interest in who their teenagers hang around with. And if they're not acceptable, they should be forbidden. We did not say life was easy. We did not say the Christian life is easy, but otherwise, what is left on the other hand? And also another statistic, those who become more sexually active, young people, especially daughters, and they are not corrected, and they're able, allowed to dress promiscuously, revealing half their breast and who knows what else below. What happens is they find, and the statistics prove this, that girls that are molested and raped before they turn to 18, that usually in this order the statistics prove, it usually happens either with the boyfriend, stepfathers, uncles, and fathers. This covers 95%. So it shows you in three of these cases, it's those at home because they have not dealt with these things properly. The male figures have opened themselves up themselves to the sexual enticements that can happen to any who do not guard their mind and guard their eyes. Okay, so he's saying in verse 3, the outward, and compared to the graces of what the Apostle Peter's talking about, for the inward really has no value. But like we say, there's a place for moderation. The Christian is to deal in moderation. But I would dare say, and people would dispute me, but I would dare say, if you had to take an extreme and you don't, the Muslim world's better off with their women covering their arms and legs and feet than the Western world that allow girls and women to show half of their sex organs to everybody. So use some common sense there. But we don't have to go to those extremes if we understand what moderation is, and if our spiritual mind and heart is in the right place, then the outward will conform. If a person is holy within, his outward will conform to this. And if it's not, then it reveals he's not holy within, that something's wrong there. Verse 4, but so what does he say? What is it he wants to see? The apostle Peter is saying, let the adornment, he said, instead of the hair, the costly jewels and the elaborate dresses and so forth, let it be the hidden person of the heart. He's talking now about the spiritual side, the soul and spirit, the very person themselves, with an imperishable quality of what? And he describes what the jewels are here. A gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. It is interesting. We do not find this term used with men. A gentle and quiet spirit together. We find the word gentle used, kindness, but the Apostle Paul, with Peter and others, they expected Christian women to be quiet, to be publicly quiet, not to stir attention to themselves, not to be debating openly, not to argue with men, not to be controlling men. And so for Peter to say this, he's not speaking his opinion. He said that this kind of spirit, and he emphasized here the quiet spirit, he said God considered it very precious. It is interesting that this was the adornment in women that God highly favored, that God looked to what they really were inside. That's where he expected women to display, we would call it, the King James called it shamefacedness, actually, in the societies they lived in. Publicly, that's why women often partially veiled their faces. That's why often when they met governmental officials in public, they diverted their eyes, as was common in many cultures, even the Arabic world and the European for centuries. It's still acceptable today in many of those societies. You did not directly stare into the eyes of a superior, of a prince. You averted your eyes to show humility and submission. As we've said before in other lessons a long time ago, that the animal kingdom displays this, even among wolves and cats and dogs. The dominant one will stare, and the ones who are submissive will not. They will not stare into the eye. It's a challenge to stare into a lion's eyes, to stare into the leader, the alpha male of a wolf, will cause him to attack or challenge you. So all of the subordinates knew how to respond properly. And so this is what God is emphasizing with the woman, that she is to be quiet. See, among men, among leaders, among those ruling, whether it was outside the church or in the church, there could be open debate. There could be discussion. There could be this conversation to bring forth a man's aggressiveness in the proper place. But as the Apostle Paul instructs us, God does not like that in women, and therefore he does not and did not permit women to govern, Christian women to govern over men. So that's why we find in Scripture there is no office of apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, a teacher, that a woman is placed in that position. As we've said before, women can do these things, various things. They can prophesy, they can act, they can evangelize. And even among themselves and in small groups, it's implied they can share and teach. But they were not to govern or rule, because with a man, given that authority, it meant that he had to put down. He had to come against falseness. He had to reprove openly and rebuke. Remember, Paul said if an elder sins, he's caught in a sin, he said, let there be two or three witnesses before you bring him before the church. Make sure it's something important if you're going to do this. And if he's guilty, he is to be rebuked before everybody in front of the presence of the church. It was a humiliating thing. Women were not allowed to exercise that office. So that's why we find that Paul and the Apostle Peter, they expected women to act in a different light. And notice he gives the examples of the old, which is still applicable. Remember, Paul used the examples of Israel and God sending the serpents among them and him destroying them. He said that you, said these things were written for you, referring to the Christian era that they live in our era. He said that you would learn not to lust after evil things. He was telling you what God did to these people, and there were judgments on them. Some he killed and destroyed. He says, and it's written, and it's there recorded as an example, because that's what will happen to you if you do the same thing. And so they use the old, and there's where the foundation is, to give examples of what God expects. Morality never changes. See, we have the advantage of Christians that we are not under Judaism. We have the advantage that we do not have to observe rituals and feasts and sacrifice. We are not forbidden to eat most foods and drink. We are basically very free, which the Jew was not. He was regulated constantly and kept in order and trained as a child. And that's what God expected. But we have a better covenant, and so we are free from these things. But you never once find that we are free from morality, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, any kind of sexual perversions. They're just as deadly as they were in the Old Testament. Murder is just as deadly. Stealing. Actually, all nine of the Ten Commandments are still under the law of Christ. And if you live and constantly practice against those nine, you'll end up in hell. Because Paul named them. And he said, and if you practice these things, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And as we've said, the only reason you shall keep the Sabbath, the Christian lives in a perpetual Sabbath. Every day is holy to us. We have freedom to serve the Lord in newness of spirit, and we have no outward bondages on us. But morality and holiness are standard in any covenant of God. In any covenant, they were judged if you abused them, and it applies to Christianity, even though many false Calvinistic teachers and liberal teachers feel that Christians have a license to sin, and somehow they're excused from these things. They are deceived, as the Apostle Peter will teach us, as Paul and Christ himself has taught us, that these people, their end will be hell. There is no covenant of grace that licenses to sin. When you have people teaching that you have a license to sin and it's all grace, you have a demon speaking. That's the least I can say at this moment. Okay, so moving on. So it was precious in God's sight for the women to be quiet and submissive. It's interesting. This applied also, and see, people forget this. This applied in the home also. It wasn't like she could come home and throw off all restraint. God expected in submission to the father, the husband, or the male figure. Remember, in the society that Paul lived in, women were not independent in any way, shape, or form. Only the independence they were given or they could acquire by manipulation. And even those who had power, those who were married to emperors and kings and governors, they were careful outwardly to present themselves as being meek, whether they were innately or not, because they knew the society itself would look on them as being a detestable thing. It was just unheard of. So we see more so then they had to be careful. So because the man is in leadership, then the woman has to show certain submission and respect, and God requires this. And verse 5, for in this way, in this manner, what is he talking about? A gentle and quiet spirit. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, notice he emphasized the word holy here, who hoped in God. See, unless you were holy under the covenant of the law and the patriarchs, you had no hope in God. You were considered to have broken the covenant. But if you put your hope in Jehovah, then you had better been adhering to the law of Moses and doing what was required of you. See, that's what was understood. And so these women who hoped in God, they used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husband. How did they do it? It shows you it was the spirit mind that was the emphasis. We do not see the hair, the clothing, and others as even mentioned as having any spiritual value. Okay. Now, see, we understand custom. We understand certain duties at times back then as today. If you were called before various authorities to go to a party, you could not dress promiscuously, but you were expected not to come in there looking like a beggar because it insulted the host. But even back then, women knew how to dress moderately without being vain and, to the other extreme, not drawing attention to their foolishness that would insult the host. So we understand certain things. But nowhere is it permissible for the Christian woman to dress provocatively, sexually, or expose flesh or the design or outline of her various attributes, which was not meant for everybody else to see. That was meant for the marriage bed and for the relationship between the husband and wife in secret. It was not to be displayed to everyone else. Okay? That's why we have so much adultery and fornication. People don't know how to act among people and where and timing of certain things you do and do not do. So just as Sarah, now it's interesting, before we go there, the way of gentleness and quietness and obedience, this is what submission was the example that the holy women of the covenant, we call the promise and law, these women had a hope in God's covenant and they kept it. They understood there were conditions to the covenant. And that was the main adornment, that they understood they were serving a holy God. Remember, the law and the prophets emphasized more than any other attribute that Jehovah their God was a holy God. And in everything he did, by examples and sacrifice, he set degrees of what was ordinary, what was holy, and that holy things were not to be profaned. And that if people approached the Lord in various ways and they were not in a state of holiness, a right attitude and heart, they could be cursed by the Lord. And so he did all of this under the law for one main purpose, to teach that he is holy and that those who serve him must be holy, and they're not to treat him disrespectfully or in what we call a ordinary common manner, that this is unacceptable to God. And to give them these feasts and sacrifices and the various foods they could eat was to always remind them there is a distinction between what is human and ordinary, what is wickedness, and that which is holy. And that those who would hope in his covenant had better be abiding by the covenant, or as Proverbs say, their even very sacrifices and prayers become an abomination to the Lord. They're detestable. He says he does not hear them, and his heart is against them and not for them. So he's using them as an example. And notice not only the women of old, they had holy manners, but they were submissive to their own husbands. They were permitted in privacy to say and do certain things and share their opinions, but they were not permitted to humiliate, embarrass, to usurp their husbands privately or publicly. And so he was giving them that the women of the old covenant, like Sarah, she had great influence with Abraham, but she knew how to use the influence, and she did not humiliate, usurp, or counter him publicly ever. So it's giving her as the example. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Let's take a break here.